It has stood the test of time. God's book, the Bible, still relevant in today's complex world. It is written, sharing messages of hope around the world.
I want you to stick with me today in the program. But how would you react if I read these words? Kai akuse, phones ektu uranu, legunes, graphon, makairoi, hoi nekroi, oi en curio, apathen contest, ap arti, nai lege, to numa, hine, apanantai, ek ton, kapon, aton, ta, gar, egra, aton, akuleothe, met aton. Does that make any sense to you? No? Well, let's try this one. Et aduvi, vosem de selo, dissentem mihi, scribe, beati mortu, qui en domino, morintur. A moto jam dicit spiritus ut requestant a laborbus suis opera enem illorum secunter illos. Did that help at all? No? What's the matter? Have you not brushed up on your Greek lately? Maybe not your Latin? You know, actually, I don't speak Latin and have probably done a very poor job of reading it. What I read to you in both cases was Revelation 14:13. First in the Koine Greek, what the New Testament was originally written in, and then I read in Latin. The predicament of not understanding the scriptures that you just experienced just a moment ago is the same predicament of all of England in the 16th century and before. There was no Bible readily available in English. Only John Wycliffe had translated it into English, but that was handwritten and not so easily attainable. So, for the common people, their only source of truth and the Word of God was through the clergy. Now, in about 1520, onto the scene came a Roman Catholic priest who had been educated at Oxford University and Cambridge. He believed that all men should be able to have the scriptures in their native tongue. He sympathized with the principles of the Reformation, and his preaching put him at odds with many in the clergy. His name was William Tyndale. He is often not recognized for his contributions in the Reformation. Some scholars, however, refer to him as the father of the English Reformation, or some as the apostle to England. He believed that God had called him to bring to the people of England the Bible in English. So William Tyndale went to the Bishop of London, Cuthbert Tunstall, to request the blessing of the church in his translation. However, no such blessing was to be given. So Tyndale, feeling convicted by God, translated anyways. He was financed for this immense project by a good friend of his, who was also a port merchant, Sir Humphrey Monmouth. Once, over dinner, while arguing with another priest, the priest taunted Tyndale with the statement, "We are better to be without God's law than the Pope's." Tyndale was so infuriated by this priest that he replied, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you." Because the situation grew far too dangerous in England, Tyndale knew that he must move his base of operation and translating somewhere else. It is difficult to know exactly where Tyndale went and where he did all of his work because he was a master of hiding and moving before the authorities could find him. However, what is clear is that Tyndale visited Hamburg and Wittenberg, Germany, where in Wittenberg he met with Martin Luther. But Tyndale continued his work of translation until finally he began to print that Bible somewhere in Cologne. His friend Humphrey Monmouth continued to finance him and helped get the Bibles into England by smuggling them in on grain shipments. As the word of God began to spread, it caused great anxiety among the clergy, as well as the political leadership of the country. King Henry VIII, who was the king of England at the time, was embroiled in a controversy himself. He had married his dead brother's wife, Catherine of Aragon, who had produced no male heir to the throne. So he was going about trying to get a divorce and to get the Pope to allow that divorce. It was a big mess. And so it was in that political setting that the English Bible made inroads to England. Now, while at first King Henry was very enchanted with Tyndale, when he found out that Tyndale would not support his divorce claims, he was infuriated. But meanwhile, Tyndale continued to translate and print the English Bible. In 1525, the English New Testament was finished and made its way all across England. Tyndale continued his work and united his efforts with the people like John Frith and Miles Coverdale. And work began on the Old Testament, and all was going well. Meanwhile, back home in London, a new bishop came, Bishop Stokesley. He was a cruel man who wanted one thing more than any other, and that was the capture of William Tyndale. Tyndale was a difficult man to find because he knew that many were seeking after his life. He was working in Worms, and the completion of the Old Testament was to come soon. And while working there, Tyndale had found a new friend who helped him a great deal, Henry Phillips, who was also an Englishman. One day, as Henry and William were returning from a church service where William had preached, Henry insisted upon buying lunch for William Tyndale. As they walked, soldiers came capturing William. Thinking his friend to be in grave danger, he called for Henry to run. But Henry simply replied, "This is the man." Unbeknownst to William Tyndale, he had been betrayed by Henry Phillips, who had been financed by Bishop Stokesley. William Tyndale was taken to Vilvoorden Castle in Belgium, where he was arrested and imprisoned. Let me read to you the charges that went against Tyndale. First, he maintains that faith alone justifies. Second, he maintains that to believe in the forgiveness of sins and to embrace the mercy offered in the gospel is enough for salvation. Third, he asserts that human traditions cannot bind the conscience, except where their neglect might occasion scandal. Fourth, he affirms the freedom of the will. Fifth, he denies that there is any purgatory. Sixth, he affirms that neither the Virgin nor the saints pray for us in their own person. Seventh, he asserts that neither the Virgin nor the saints should be invoked by us. Tyndale had been labeled a heretic. And on October the 6th, 1536, William Tyndale was strangled and then burned at the stake. He died a martyr's death, trying to bring the Bible to the common people in the common language. In 1537, Miles Coverdale finished the work of William Tyndale, and the entire English Bible made its way across England. This time, with the stamp of the approval of the king. The Tyndale Bible was such a good translation that it was the foundation for the work for the King James Bible, which was commissioned in 1611. William Tyndale, he was a man willing to die for his faith, a man willing to die to bring the Word of God to the common people. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Revelation, the 14th chapter, and verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. A simple and concise statement pronouncing a blessing on those who die in the Lord. And as we look at this text, I would like to point out three items of interest. First, the phrase in the Lord. The first blessing is pronounced on those who die in the Lord. The Greek word in can be translated within, among, or for. The point is this. Those who have their full trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who die before his return, are blessed. Now, I want you to notice the context of this passage. In just the previous verse in Revelation 14:12, listen to these words. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Those who die in the Lord, or those who die for the Lord, are those who have been true to him by having their faith in the reality that we are saved by our faith in him, and the fruit of their faith is obedience to Jesus Christ. Sometimes the idea of faith is made to be very complicated. However, it doesn't need to be complicated. The word in Greek for faith and the Greek word for belief are actually the same exact word. It is the word pistuo. The Bible is quite simple and defines faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1. And this is what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The word substance can be translated confidence or foundation. So let's read it again with one of those other definitions. Now, faith is the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. Faith in Jesus can be summarized by saying that he is the very foundation, he is the very substance, he is the very essence of who you are. Being in the Lord literally means to be in him. Your very nature is so much into him that you become like him. So, friend, are you all about Jesus? Is Jesus your very foundation? Is Jesus your very substance? That's what the call of this second beatitude of Revelation is. Now, the second piece of that second blessing is actually not found in the text. In fact, it is a glaring omission. Now, I want you to notice what the text says. It says that those who die in the Lord are now resting from their labors. The text does not say, blessed are they who die in the Lord, for now they reside in paradise with Jesus. It is this glaring omission that I find a very important for us to look at. Now, we just completed an entire series, Is Heaven for Real?, where we covered that topic. And you can go to our website, itiswrittencanada.ca, and there you can find that entire series. But it would seem to me that when we speak of being blessed for being in the Lord, we would want to be present with the greatest and nicest gifts that we could receive. We want to be present with Jesus. And since we know that eternal life in the paradise of heaven is the eventual destination of those who are found in the Lord, why does the text not say, blessed are those who die in the Lord, for now they are in paradise? Well, we know the answer. It is because the Bible is quite clear from cover to cover, that when a person dies, they go to their rest awaiting the resurrection. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And in Psalm chapter 6 and verse 5, Psalm 6 and verse 5, the Bible says this, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Friends, over and over again, the Bible clearly points out that death is a totally unconscious state of being where we await the coming of the Lord. But the question could be asked, why is it a blessing to be dead in the Lord? Isaiah chapter 57, Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1 answers that question. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. There is a blessing to those who have fallen asleep in Jesus because they have been taken away from the evil of this world and they simply await the return of Jesus. Now, the third piece of this beatitude or blessing of Revelation is that their works follow them. This point is intimately tied to point number 1 and 2. See, a person who is in the Lord will have works that follow them. In other words, they have a legacy. See, the legacy of William Tyndale is that the Bible was in the language of the common people. That's why we have a Bible in English today. The legacy of Martin Luther is justification by faith alone. The legacy of John Wesley is sanctification by faith. And that list could go on and on. But here is the key question that we must consider in this second beatitude of Revelation. What is your legacy? What is the legacy of this generation? What should be the legacy of this generation? Now, I don't know exactly, but I do have some ideas. How about a legacy like this? That this generation would build a legacy of renewing a faith in the Scriptures. Now, the statistics are difficult to come by for Canada alone. But when we look at the statistics for a belief in the Bible, they are startling and don't give heed to a good legacy. In the United States, 49% of those in the U.S. don't believe that the Bible is totally accurate. 65% of those who have no religious affiliation say that Satan is not a living being, but just simply some symbol of evil. 57% state that a good person can earn his or her way into heaven. 51% assert that when Jesus Christ lived on the earth, he committed sins. But even more startling are the statistics of those who are members of the church and claim to be Christians. 7% believe that God is the total realization of personal human potential. 15% say God is no longer involved in their life. And by a 3-to-1 margin, 64-22%, Christian adults said that truth is always relative to the person and the situation. 4% of Christians said that they had consulted a medium or a spiritual advisor within the past month. 61% of Christian adults view gambling as morally acceptable behavior. Friends, what will be our legacy? Will our legacy be a people who are hypocrites, who say one thing and then do another? A people worried about their own personal business and material possessions and not worried at all about Christ's kingdom? A people who have no time to witness for Jesus by living a loving, Christ-centered life? What will be your legacy? What will be my legacy? William Tyndale died trying to bring the Word of God to everyone. He was fulfilling the gospel commission. His very essence, his very foundation was preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew he would die, but he knew that his legacy would last on. As William Tyndale was being tied to the stake upon which he would be burned, his last words were these, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." It was his very essence. We too all know that if the Lord doesn't come first, we will die. What is it that we are all about? What will we be known by? What will be our legacy? What is our very essence? What is our foundation? Friends, here's the beauty, though. It's not too late to change. It's not too late for us to strive to leave a legacy like that of our forefathers. Won't you join me today in consecrating your life to be like Jesus and to leave a legacy? To be someone who is found in Him, in Jesus, and whose legacy and influence is positive for the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes of Revelation promise that you will be blessed by leaving such a legacy. Jesus, my Jesus, I love Thee. He is the one that can give you that strength to leave such a legacy. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love Your Son, Jesus, because we know that it is through Him, through His grace, through His mercy, through His strength, that we can be in Him and that we then can leave a legacy that will benefit Your kingdom. Lord, we want to be good people. We want to be people who others love to be around. We want to be people who are known for their love of Jesus. So change us, mold us, and make us into that people. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation is a blessing to read, a blessing to understand, and a blessing to follow the leading of Jesus. I want to offer you today a free set of lessons called Focus on Prophecy. It'll help you understand the book of Revelation better and to become more like Jesus and follow him every day of your life. Here's the information you need to receive today's free offer.
To request today's offer, just log on to www.itiswrittencanada.ca. That's www.itiswrittencanada.ca and select the TV program tab. For Canadian viewers, the offer will be sent free and postage paid. For viewers outside of Canada, shipping charges will apply. If you prefer, you may call toll-free at 1-888-CALL-IIW. That's 1-888-CALL-IIW. Call anytime. Lines are open 24 hours daily. That's 1-888-CALL-IIW. Or if you wish, you may write to us at It Is Written, Box 2010, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. And thank you for your prayer requests and your generous financial support. That's It Is Written, Box 2010, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4.
The revelation of Jesus Christ. Literally, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. This book that so many say is a hard book to understand is actually the unveiling, the revealing of the true character of Jesus. That's what It Is Written Canada is committed to. Helping people find a relationship with Jesus Christ and follow him. I want to invite you to go to our website, itiswrittencanada.ca. There at our website, you will find a number of resources to help you in your walk of following Jesus. You will find a link to our YouTube page where you can watch all the archived programs. You'll also find a link to our Facebook page where you can like us. And then you will also find a link to Twitter where you can follow us on Twitter and be updated about what's happening with the ministry. Jesus is looking for people who will follow him, no matter what the cost. Friends, it's time that we get serious with Jesus. Spend time in his word, read his word, study his word, and follow his word. Thank you for joining us today. I invite you to join us again next week. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.